When Doug called me last night and told me he wasn't going to be able to be here this morning, the usual panic set in because I had nothing prepared to speak to you about today. I don't know who God intended this message to be for, but I can tell you that I needed to hear it badly. And maybe I should ask one of you to come up and read it so that I could hear it again. The events of the last 10 days have shaken our nation. They've caused the cracks in our foundation to widen. Two instances of mass murder have taken place. One just down the road in Colorado Springs. The other within a couple miles of the hospital where our granddaughter Kyla spent many weeks at the beginning of her life out in San Bernardino. In both instances, we were riveted to our television sets, watching the drama unfold before our very eyes. Reactions have been all over the map, particularly to the shooting in San Bernardino, with people on one side of the issue making statements condemning the shooters and applying their hatred to all Muslims, stating how evil they are, while others are saying, don't even mention their religion at all. It's unfair. People of one political persuasion are attacking those on the other side because people of faith are praying instead of acting. Can you imagine in a time like this to condemn people for prayer? It grieves your heart. The knee-jerk reaction on one side is bad guys are using guns to kill innocent people, so let's disarm the innocent people. Those on the other side are saying, let's all buy more guns, carry them all the time, and use them to stop the bad guys. Perhaps the most interesting response that I've come across is the headline in the New York Daily News, God isn't fixing this. While I believe this headline is meant as an attack on Christianity, I believe it also raises a valid point for discussion. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapters 28 and 29 and spend a few minutes looking at these two chapters. As a bit of background, in chapter 27, Jeremiah charged the prophets who foretold the speedy breaking of the yoke of the king of Babylon and the speedy return of the vessels of the sanctuary of lying. Now in chapter 8, or 28, we see him narrowing his focus to one prophet, the prophet Hananiah. Chapter 8, verse 1. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all of the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Notice the language that Hananiah is using in this passage. I like to turn to Matthew Henry sometimes to see what he has to say on something, and this is how he describes this language. Now, upon the reading of this sham prophecy and comparing it with the messages that God sent by the true prophets, we may observe what a vast difference there is between them. Here is nothing of the spirit and life, the majesty of style and sublimity of expression that appears in the discourses of God's prophets, nothing of that divine flame. But that which is especially wanting here is an air of piety. He speaks with a great deal of confidence of the return of their prosperity, but there's not a word of good counsel given them to repent and reform and return to God, to pray and seek His face, that they may be prepared for the favors God had in reserve for them. He promises them temporal mercies in God's name, but makes no mention of the spiritual mercies which God always promised should go along with them. By all this, it appears that, whatever he pretended, he had only the spirit of the world, not the spirit of God, that he aimed to please, not to profit. Jeremiah continues on in verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring them back to this place from Babylon, the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Here, Jeremiah in verse 6 heartily wishes Hananiah's prophecy would prove true. Jeremiah is not immune to the desire for his people to prosper, just like you and I are not. He's even willing to go to the extent that he would be content to be okay with the words of a false prophet if his people might be spared. Even as Christ prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, when he knew it must not pass from him. So did Jeremiah pray earnestly for the preservation of his people, all while he is prophesying against them. The false prophets tried to ingratiate themselves with the people by promising them peace. And Jeremiah here shows that he bore them as much goodwill as the false prophets did. He prayed for peace, even when he knew that was not what God was telling him, that peace was imminent. Jeremiah knew that he was following in the footsteps of prophets of the past who had foretold of war and pestilence and famine, not peace. He made it very clear that anyone who prophesied peace would only be proven to be a true prophet when peace actually came about. That's the age-old test of a prophet, isn't it? That his prophecies have to come true. Going on in verse 10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Notice in verse 10 it says Hananiah took the yoke bars off the neck of Jeremiah. This yoke was carried by Jeremiah as a memorial of what he had prophesied concerning this enslaving of the nations to Nebuchadnezzar. By breaking the memorial, Hananiah was committing an affront to Jeremiah and saying, in essence, I have a superior prophecy. Rather than respond in kind, Jeremiah went quietly on his way. In verse 12, it says, sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you will die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. After Jeremiah went quietly away, God gave him another message for Hananiah. He was to tell him that he was a false prophet, that God was exchanging the yoke of wood, which could be broken, into a yoke of iron, which would lie heavier and bind harder, causing them to serve the king of Babylon for a much longer period, 70 years versus Hananiah's total of 7 years. Further, Jeremiah told Hananiah he was a false prophet who had made the people trust in a lie. He'd preached the health and welfare gospel so as to gain favor with the people. Therefore, God told Jeremiah that Hananiah would die within the year, and Hananiah died. Just a personal side note here. Woe unto preachers that are false prophets, that fail to give the message God has commanded. It just grieves me to think of men standing in the pulpits of churches all over this country, preaching a message that has nothing of the law, nothing of the gospel, nothing of salvation, nothing of the need to repent. And yet, these same men build churches of enormous congregations. And I just wish that somebody could stand up and tell them. The Lord did not send you. And you've made this people trust in a lie. Going on in chapter 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shephan, and Gamara, the son of Hilkai, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. While many of the false prophets and all the people had been carried off to Babylon, Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem, from where he wrote a letter. I wondered why he wrote a letter, and then I got to thinking about it. Those guys are in captivity, and I don't want to go tell them. I'll be right there with them. So he wrote them a letter. In that letter, he endeavors to reconcile them to their captivity, to make the best of it. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And that was one of the first lessons that I needed to hear out of this passage. I get a little bit carried away sometimes with politics, as some of you know. And I needed to hear this. I need to pray for my country. Need to pray for my leaders. I need to pray for the prosperity of all of the people. And by prosperity, I don't just mean I need to pray that they'll have food to eat and drink to savor. I need to pray for their spiritual well-being, as we'll see a little bit later on. Jeremiah goes on to say, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." How many times have you heard Jeremiah 29:11 quoted? Often by people saying, this is my life verse. I know that in this very church many years ago, I led a planning meeting where that was our theme verse. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Do we often misuse that verse? I think it's a prime candidate for our Sunday school class where we're talking about the misquoted verses of the Bible. Our society is built on an instant gratification. We think God's our genie in a bottle. And all we have to do is seek him with all our heart, and he will grant us health and prosperity. It's as if Hananiah is alive and living in our midst. The modern church in America draws huge crowds by preaching as Hananiah did. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." That's the kind of preaching that we hear in churches all over America. People like Joel Osteen that have built huge churches by preaching everything except the law and the gospel. To quote Matthew Henry again, "Now upon the reading of this sham prophecy and comparing it with the messages that God sent by the true prophets, we may observe what a vast difference there is between them. There's nothing of the spirit in life. The majority of style and sublimity of expression that appear in the discourses of God's prophets, nothing of that divine flame. But that which is especially wanting here is an air of piety. He speaks with a great deal of confidence of the return of their prosperity. But here is not a word of good counsel given them to repent and reform and return to God to pray and seek his face." And as I've looked over the comments on the internet about San Bernardino and the prayers that people are saying they're offering up, I wonder how many of those prayers are earnestly pleading that God would cause this nation to repent. How many of my prayers are earnestly pleading that God would cause this nation to repent? How many of your prayers are earnestly pleading that God would cause this nation to repent? We need to do that because, as Matthew Henry says, that they may be prepared for the favors God has in reserve for them. He promises them temporal mercies in God's name, but makes no mention of these spiritual mercies, which God always promises should go along with them. He's referring to Hananiah there. By all this, it appears that whatever he pretended, he had only the spirit of the word, not the spirit of God, that he aimed to please, not to profit. Is it any wonder that God hasn't fixed this? That makes me sit and think about things. Is God giving us a message in our country? Are we more deserving of his favor than the people of Jeremiah's time, who were sent into horrible captivity? So do I mean to say that there's nothing for us in Jeremiah 28, 11 through 14? Quite the contrary. But we need to look closely to get at the truth of the matter. Notice that verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." In this verse, we learn that the following promise is to come in the future, not immediately. We're promised later in Jeremiah in chapter 31, 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." These are spiritual things that were promised here. And I think this is another lesson that I had to learn, that we need to seek after those spiritual promises of God, where he promises eternal life, that we'll spend together with him in heaven. And we won't be going around carrying our guns, shooting at one another, or watching someone else shoot one another and wishing we could stop it. It's really kind of a heavy message that I got out of this today. But you know, there's a lighter side to it. doesn't mean that everything that about this promise in Jeremiah is reserved for our future in heaven. I believe a whole host of blessing and prosperity can come to us in the present time. These blessings are primarily spiritual blessings. Blessings like reconciliation, forgiveness, peace with God, fellowship in the church and love. Blessings like those described in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The happiest times of my life are the times that I get to be with you people. Because of the spiritual blessing that I get each and every time I'm with you. And I hope, and I pray that God is building us up together in those blessings so that we're prepared for the times that might lie ahead in our lives. You know, it's not going to be my fierceness that's going to carry me through this. It's going to be my humble seeking after God and His provision for us. The Bible says we should consider ourselves as aliens and strangers in this world. We have to live by faith. Look to the future eternity we will spend with Christ in glory. Not focused on present circumstances of what's taking place in the world around us. How I need to get my eyes off of that. We need to prepare ourselves for whatever God has in store for us in this life. There's no question about that. We know from reading Scripture that God has consistently called upon His people to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Even in America, we consider ourselves a Christian nation, but God still calls upon His people to repent, just like Jeremiah says in the following verses. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them a horror to all the nations of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants the prophets. But you would not listen, declares the Lord. Have you ever thought how disheartening it must be to be a pastor? I think of the call of Isaiah. Isaiah's thought was, how long, O Lord? Think of Noah, who spent all those years, only 8 people listened to him. You think of discouraged pastors all over this country who are heartbroken because nobody seems to be listening to them. Thank goodness that we have a church where people listen to what our pastor says. Thank God for our pastor. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. Here Jeremiah gives stern warning to the people. Do not follow after false prophets. Pay attention to my words. God will not tolerate following after false prophets. Hear my words that Jeremiah writes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending them the sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all nations where I have driven them. Because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently send to you by my servants the prophets. But you would not listen, declares the Lord. When I look at world events, I see a reflection of these words concerning our own country. One which for the most of our history has been respected greatly by the world. Now we're reviled, disrespected, hated, attacked by our enemies. I can't paint a clearer picture of our situation than Jeremiah did. Let us heed the last words of this passage, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Let our church, Reformed Baptist Church of Northern Colorado, collectively and individually be a lighthouse to a fallen world that desperately needs to repent and turn to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I just want to close by saying that we were absolutely privileged last week to have almost 100 pastors from all over the country and even as far away as Indonesia in our presence. We had a missions conference that I believe to have been the spiritual highlight of this church. I got a report from Sermon Audio about our webcast. We had 447 people tuned in to our webcast in 39 states and 18 countries. We can be a lighthouse to the world. Doug's sermons on Sermon Audio have been downloaded over 100,000 times in 125 different countries. We have regular listeners in North Korea and Russia and China. We talked in the missions conference about stretching our imaginations and imagining a great thing. And we adopted a vision statement, basically to carry on the great commandment throughout the entire world. And that seems like an impossibly large task, doesn't it? But it isn't. It requires some faithfulness on our part. It requires us to listen to the words that God has for us. It requires us to have faith that He'll do what He promises. And it requires us to commit together to love one another. And then slowly but surely to learn to love other people in the world, which is something I struggle with. I ask you to pray for me on that. Let's turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has important things to say to us. Lord, I thank you that you have provided for our every need, that you've given us a Savior to whom we can turn, and we can look forward to spending an eternity with. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to use this church and all of your churches, Lord, to spread the word, to get the gospel out in the hands of the world. I pray that you would bless the missionary efforts that we are undertaking even as we speak, as a group of churches that are seeking ways to affiliate and work together to fulfill the Great Commission in all the corners of the world. Lord, I thank you now for this time that we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.